Please be opening in your Bible to Proverbs chapter 31. Proverbs chapter 31. And as you do that, let me say that I appreciate so much your being here this morning. I'm thankful for your concern about spiritual things, the interest that you have in wanting to worship God this morning and to remember His Son, Jesus Christ. I am thankful that we are thoughtful about one another. I appreciate the prayers that have been led in behalf of the congregation here this morning. And all of us want to be, we need to be fervent in prayer at all times in our life, but certainly we can see from the announcements that were made this morning and from our list that we have in the bulletin that there are many that should be on our hearts, and we're thankful that we can go to God and pray to Him about these brethren. Appreciate very much the support that was given this last weekend to the meeting. I think in some ways that maybe the Columbus Day holiday interfered somewhat with the kind of attendance that we might have really liked to have had. But there were other matters that took a lot of folks out of town, but we're so thankful for those that came, and especially for the mothers and fathers of young children that came and attended this past weekend. Those lessons were all recorded. And if for some reason you were not able to get to the assemblies and be able to listen to Brother Durham's lessons, you can go on our website and find them there. But we hope that you will do that. I want to give Joe and Verna a special thanks for their hospitality this past weekend. And so thankful, though, that we can have this time together to study God's Word. In Proverbs chapter 31, beginning in verse 10, King Lemuel writes and he says, "Who can find a virtuous wife? For her worth is far above rubies. The heart of her husband safely trusts her so that he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life." As you jump down in that text, beginning in verse 25, it says, "Strength and honor are her clothing. She shall rejoice in time to come. She opens her mouth with wisdom, and on her tongue is the law of kindness. She watches over the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed," verse 28. "Her husband also, and he praises her. Many daughters have done well, but you excel them all. Charm is deceitful, and beauty is passing, but a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Give her the fruit of her hands, and let her own works praise her in the gates." These words of the king, King Lemuel, they speak great truth, and they deserve a very frequent reflection on our part. They deserve reflection both on the part of men and women alike. Unfortunately, we know that the things that are mentioned here, the things that are written about in this chapter, are not the kind of virtues, not the kind of qualities that are held up in our society. They're not held up as the kind of things that young women should seek to be. They're not the kind of things that young men are encouraged to look for as they look for a wife. And it's important that we understand that it's not a bad thing. It's a good thing for us to be physically attractive to our mates and to realize the blessings of that physical relationship that God intended in marriage. But so many in this world, they have made those kind of things their chief, their overriding precedent in what they desire in a wife or a husband, rather than really focusing on the kind of characteristics that are described in a place like this in Proverbs 31. The idea of marrying one who is to them very attractive and physically desirable is what a great portion of our society has set as their goal. That's what they want. That's what they long for. But as Lemuel says at the end of this discourse, "Charm is deceitful and beauty is passing. Chapter 31 and verse 30. Solomon also speaks to finding a good wife in several of the Proverbs. Over in Proverbs chapter 12 and verse 4, he says an excellent wife is the crown of her husband. He says in chapter 18 and verse 22, he who finds a wife finds a good thing, and he obtains favor from the Lord. In Proverbs 19 and verse 14, the writer says, houses and riches are an inheritance from fathers, but a prudent wife is from the Lord. It's a gift from God for us to have a prudent wife, for us to find a godly wife. And I'm so greatly impressed. I'm so thankful for the many good women that we have that make up this congregation. We are extremely blessed in this place. We have women that are married for the most part, but we have some that are not. We have some that are younger, some that are in the middle part of their life, some that are older. But we are so blessed in this place to have the women that we do. As a husband and father, I rejoice that God has shown me the great kindness that He has. I know that I am not deserving in the least bit of the wonderful bride that I have. And I know that that's the sentiment of so many men in this congregation. If it's not, it ought to be. It should be our sentiment. There's a lot of wonderful women that are spoken about in the Scripture. I'd like to take a few minutes this morning to talk to you about one woman in particular, one of the wives of David. David seems to have had a total of 7, maybe 8 wives. And it's possible even that there are some that are not listed for us. But in the Scriptures, we do see a little bit of information about some incidents that involve some of these wives. We remember, for instance, about Michal, the daughter of Saul, who rebuked David for what she saw as shameless uncovering of himself as he danced before the ark as it was brought into the city of Jerusalem. And the record tells us there that she remained childless until her death. And we assume that that was David's way of punishing her, that he did not go into her again as a husband would with his wife. We well remember the dark episode that we find about David and Bathsheba, and later Bathsheba's exerting of her influence so that Solomon would be crowned the king rather than Adonijah, the son of David's wife, Haggith. But in my opinion, it is David's wife, Abigail, that is the most impressive and seems to have possessed some deep spiritual qualities and insight that are reflected in that story that we find in 1 Samuel chapter 25. And I'd like to encourage you to open up to that place and follow along with me. We're going to do a lot of reading this morning, and it will be more helpful for you to read these words and to see these things yourself in your Bible. But I want us to notice the beginning of this story in 1 Samuel 25. I'm going to read verse 1. It says, then Samuel died, and the Israelites gathered together, and they lamented for him, and they buried him in his home in Ramah. And David arose, and he went down to the wilderness of Paran. Now there was a man in Maon whose business was in Carmel. And the man was very rich. He had 3,000 sheep and 1,000 goats, and he was shearing his sheep in Carmel. The name of the man was Nabal, and the name of his wife, Abigail. And she was a woman of good understanding and beautiful appearance. But the man was harsh and evil in his doings. He was of the house of Caleb. When David heard in the wilderness that Nabal was shearing his sheep, David sent 10 young men. And David said to the young men, go up to Carmel, go to Nabal and greet him in my name. And thus you shall say to him who lives in prosperity, peace to you, peace to your house, and peace to all that you have. Now I've heard that you have shearers. Your shepherds were with us, and we did not hurt them, nor was there anything missing from them all the while that they were in Carmel. Ask your young men, and they will tell you. Therefore, let my young men find favor in your eyes, for we come on a feast day. Please get whatever comes to your hand, to your servants, and to your son David. So when David's young men came, They spoke to Nabal according to all these words in the name of David, and they waited. Let's remember that the purpose of these stories that we find in Scripture, they were written for our admonition and for our learning, the Apostle Paul says. They were written to help instruct us, to teach us, so that we can become thoroughly furnished unto every good work. These stories should be meaningful to us. In the opening verses, we find that the main characters, two of the main characters, they are introduced to us. There is Abigail, who we're wanting to focus on this morning. And she is described by the Holy Spirit as one that was beautiful and intelligent. And there is one that we are introduced to called Nabal, her husband. And we see that he is described as being evil and harsh. This event that we're going to read about, it occurs when David had been forced to flee from King Saul. The king was relentlessly pursuing him. David has a sizable group of men, at least 600 men, especially young men that are with him. And they do not have ample provisions with them. David and his men, they've been in camp near the place where wealthy Nabal has had his flocks. And David's men had treated the shepherds with kindness, as it is mentioned here. And it's going to be described a little bit more fully as we continue in the text. David hears that Nabal is shearing his sheep. That was a time of hard work, but it was also a time of celebration, because it was like harvest time in many ways. It would be a time when one's spirits would be high, and a time of feeling generous towards those in need. And so David sends young men to Nabal to ask whether they might find favor in his sight and receive something from his hand. They are to tell Nabal that they have come from David, and they are to give David's greetings of peace to him, to all that he has. And then I want you to notice as we continue on, as we come down here, beginning in verse 10, I shouldn't have done that yet. There we go. You didn't see that. But as you come down, beginning with verse 10, then Nabal answered David's servants, and he said, "Who is David? And who is the son of Jesse? There are many servants nowadays who break away, each one from his master. Shall I then take my bread and my water and my meat that I have killed for my shears, and give it to men when I do not know where they are from?" And so David's young men turned on their heels, and they went back, and they came and they told him all these words. Then David said to his men, "Every man gird on his sword." And so every man girded on his sword. And David also girded on his sword. And about 400 men went with David, and 200 stayed with the supplies. And here we see the kind of wretched man that Nabal was. That despite his wealth and the season, despite the fact that David's men had been protective, had been kind towards his shepherds, he responds with insult to this request. And he tries to justify his decision by implying that David may be in rebellion to one that has the right to rule over him. And so he does not give in to his request. He refuses the request. And now then, as we come to verse 14, now one of the young men told Abigail, Nabal's wife, saying, "Look, David sent messengers from the wilderness to greet our master, and he reviled them. But the men were very good to us, and we were not hurt, nor did we miss anything as long as we accompanied them when we were in the fields. They were a wall to us both by night and day, all the time that we were with them, keeping the sheep. Now therefore, know and consider what you will do, for harm is determined against our master and against all of his household, for he is such a scoundrel that one cannot speak to him." Here we find one of Nabal's servants talking to Abigail about this exchange between Nabal and the young men. He evidently, we see here, has confidence that she was a wise woman of action, that she would respond to those things that she was told of what had happened. The servant understood that there was a powerful contingency of warriors and that Nabal's hurling of insult would surely bring retribution. And so he urges her to action. And then it says, as we come to verse 18, then Abigail made haste. And she took 200 loaves of bread, 2 skins of wine, 5 sheep already dressed, 5 seahs of roasted grain, 100 clusters of raisins, 200 cakes of figs, and loaded them on donkeys. And she said to her servants, go on before me, see I am coming after you. But she did not tell her husband Nabal. Abigail immediately took action to save her household. Brethren, very often throughout history, it has been up to wise and to spiritual women to save their households from disaster. And how blessed are men who marry women who understand right and wrong and who are courageous enough to do what is necessary for the sake of their family and for the sake of others. Beginning in verse 20, it says, so it was as she rode on the donkey that she went down under cover of the hill, and there was David and his men coming down toward her, and she met them. Now David had said, surely in vain I have protected all that this fellow has in the wilderness, so that nothing was missed of all that belongs to him. And he has repaid me evil for good. May God do so, and more also to the enemies of David, if I leave one male of all who belong to him by morning light. Now when Abigail saw David, she dismounted quickly from the donkey, fell on her face before David, and bowed down to the ground. David is very angry, we see. Even to the point that he has decided that he will slay, he will put to death all of Nabal's offspring. And no doubt slay any that would dare to stand in his way. We must understand that what Nabal did was wicked. It was terribly wicked. But it was not an action deserving of his death, and certainly not the death of others. Some think that David may be speaking of his intentions, even as he came towards this place where that Abigail intersects with him. She meets him. But our attention is drawn towards Abigail and her efforts to appease David. She wants to turn away his wrath from her family. And we're struck with both her physical gestures of humbling herself before David, and we are struck with the words that she speaks. As you go on to verse 24 and following, so she fell at his feet. And she said, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. Please let your maidservant speak in your ears and hear the words of your maidservant. Please do not, my Lord, regard this scoundrel Nabal. For as his name is, so is he. Nabal is his name, and folly is with him. But I, your maidservant, did not see the young men of my Lord whom you sent. Now therefore, my Lord, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, since the Lord has held you back from coming to bloodshed and from avenging yourself with your own hand, now then let your enemies and those who seek harm from my Lord be as Nabal. This is the beginning of a rather lengthy appeal that is offered by Abigail. The appeal is going to extend all the way down through verse 31. And in fact, it is one of the longest speeches that we find in Scripture by a woman. And I would suggest to you that it even appears that some of her words may have been spoken by inspiration. At the very least, when you think about her words, they are reflective of a great wisdom that she possessed. And her appeal is not only going to be with the intention of saving her household, but it's also going to be with the intention of keeping David from doing something that later he could regret. I want you to notice at the beginning of this speech that Abigail wants David to transfer the sin of Nabal to herself. She says to him, on me, my Lord, on me let this iniquity be. And that reminds us of Moses pleading for the people of Israel. It reminds us of Jesus and his atoning death for men. It's hard to think of many other occasions where men pleaded for such a thing. Let the sin of these others, let it be upon me. Let me be the one that is held responsible for this transgression. And in a couple more verses, as we're going to proceed, we'll see that she asked David to forgive her of this trespass, of this sin. But then notice her comment that is made here in verse 26. She says, "The Lord has held him back from coming to bloodshed." In other words, she indicates that her meeting and her pleading with him was as the Lord acting to hold him back from this bloody retribution. How very often it is that God has used those who are righteous, those who are good, to keep others from sin. Brethren, God can work through us. He does work through us in many wonderful ways that we may not recognize. His glorious light is able to shine in the world through His people when they walk in righteousness and truth. Then notice with me what it says as you come down to verse 27. "And now this present which your maidservant has brought to my Lord, let it be given to the young men who follow my Lord. Please forgive the trespass of your maidservant." And the text goes on here, and she says, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you, and he seeks your life." Talking about King Saul. "But the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God. And the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling." There are many things that are said here that make us wonder, was this perhaps spoken by inspiration? And I don't know that we could say definitely that it was or was not, but at least it is a very profound wisdom, a very profound perception that we have here on the part of Abigail. And in addition to asking for forgiveness, we notice in the text here that she has brought something. She has brought a gift. And it seems to have been a generous gift. David's men who came to Nabal would have probably been happy with very much less. But Abigail has acted with great generosity. She seems to recognize that the magnitude of Nabal's sin required a token that was in keeping with her request for David's mercy. But we certainly see in her words a clear recognition of who David was and what God had planned for him. Notice there again in verse 28 and following, "For the Lord will certainly make for my Lord an enduring house, because my Lord fights the battles of the Lord, and evil is not found in you throughout your days. Yet a man has risen to pursue you and seek your life, but the life of my Lord shall be bound in the bundle of the living with the Lord your God, and the lives of your enemies he shall sling out as from the pocket of a sling. And it shall come to pass when the Lord has done for my Lord according to all the good that he has spoken concerning you, and has appointed you ruler over Israel, that this will be no grief to you, nor offense of heart to my Lord, either that you have shed blood without cause, or that my Lord has avenged himself. But when the Lord has dealt well with my Lord, then remember your maidservant." And I know as you read through this, and we're going back and forth from her reference to him as Lord, and her talking about Jehovah, and that is the word that we would find here, Yahweh, Jehovah, and it's translated Lord in our text, that we might need to read through here carefully and make sure that we're seeing all that is intended in these verses. But how wonderful that she would say these things. Here is a testimony to her belief in God that we read about here. About God's keeping of David and his intentions in regard to Israel. Here's her testimony about how that God was working through David and how that he would build for David an enduring house. Doesn't that sound messianic? When we read those words, we notice those words, build for David an enduring house. She makes reference in verse 30 to the time coming when God has done all that He has spoken concerning you. Somehow she had an understanding of things that were being spoken of David and of God's appointment of him over Israel. But then she does finish with this plea that we find in verse 31. And she basically in that plea is saying to him, David, you will mourn the fact that you revenged yourself in this manner if you do not put away your anger. And she appeals to him. And then as you come down, beginning in verse 32, and then David said to Abigail, blessed is the Lord God of Israel who sent you this day to meet me. And blessed is your advice, and blessed are you because you have kept me this day from coming to bloodshed and from avenging myself with my own hand. For indeed, as the Lord God of Israel lives, who has kept me back from hurting you, unless you had hurried and come to meet me, surely by morning light, no males would have been left to Nabal. So David received from her hand what she had brought him and said to her, go up in peace to your house. See, I have heeded your voice and respected your person. Here is his response. And it is clear that David understands it is the Lord that is acting through Abigail. It is God's will that he put his anger away. And you notice in verse 32 and verse 33, he declares a series of praise or blessing. First, he blesses or praises God, who sent Abigail to intervene. Brethren, our thanksgiving on all occasions should first be to God. When people do good things, it is God working through them. Not in any supernatural or inspired way, but as they allow themselves to be influenced by the Lord. Isn't it a wonderful thought? Isn't it magnificent to think that you mean God can work through me? Even me? When I do things that are good, when I do things that will help others or show that I'm trying to walk in righteousness and truth as God wants me to, isn't it a wonderful thought to realize that in such times God is working through us, He's acting through us? And then He pronounces a blessing upon her advice, upon her words. What a wondrous blessing are words of wisdom from those who understand God's will and will remind us of those things that would please Him. And then He pronounces a blessing upon Abigail because she had been the instrument through whom God had acted. She had spoken the words, but she also had the heart and she had the wisdom that God could use her as He did. And so here is this enraged warrior who is about to swoop down on this man and his family for the great sin that he has committed in not being thoughtful and not being kind and not being receptive to this question, this request for help, for assistance. And now his heart is turned. This warrior's heart is turned by the wise words of this woman, this godly woman, this woman that God uses in these circumstances. And how impressive that is to us that such a change could take place so quickly. David accepts her gift, and much more, he accepts her advice. He tells her to go in peace, saying he has respected her person. One gets the sense that David is deeply moved and that he feels an enormous admiration for this woman. He has no doubt never met anyone quite like her. She stands out. She stands out not because she's beautiful. She stands out because of her strength and because of her words of wisdom and because she cared about things that were right. She stands out. to David. And we see the conclusion of the story as you go on. Beginning in verse 36, it tells us there, "Now Abigail went to Nabal, and there he was holding a feast in his house, like the feast of the king of a king. And Nabal's heart was merry within him, for he was very drunk. Therefore she told him nothing, little or much, until morning light. And so it was in the morning, when the wine had gone from Nabal, that his wife had told him these things, that his heart died within him, and he became like a stone. Then it happened after about 10 days that the Lord struck Nabal, and he died. So when David heard that Nabal was dead, he said, 'Blessed be the Lord, who has pleaded the cause of my reproach from the hand of Nabal, and has kept his servants from evil, for the Lord has returned the wickedness of Nabal on his own head.' And David sent and proposed to Abigail to take her as his wife. When the servants of David had come to Abigail at Carmel, they spoke to her, saying, 'David sent us to you to ask you to become his wife.' Then she arose, bowed her face to the earth, and said, 'Here is your maidservant, a servant to wash the feet of the servants of my Lord.' And so Abigail rose in haste and rode on a donkey, attended by 5 of her maidens, and she followed the messengers of David and became his wife." There's a lot to learn from this story. I hope that we'll be encouraged to recognize that we have so many examples. We have biblical examples of godly women. And we have practical examples of individuals round about us, sisters in Christ, that help us to know the things that are most important, the things that we should look to, the things that should be coming of us as women of God. Appreciate very much the way that you've listened, the kind way that you've listened to these words this morning. We're going to sing a song of invitation, and if you are here this morning and you need to respond, you need to be baptized into Jesus Christ, or you are a member of the Lord's body but you've not been what you need to be, then we appeal to you that you'd make changes, a change in mind, make that change in direction that is necessary. But won't you come while we stand?